chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which that's just the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, or Peter's, and asked him to thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now remember, from chapter 4, we saw that Jesus had already healed Peter's mother-in-law, so they already knew him. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now he does mean this literally. I mean, he's really going to have him do this. He may mean it figuratively also, in that launch out into the deep could mean go out into the world, and let down your nets for a catch could be and teach. Go out into the world and teach, because that's what he's going to have them do. He's going to have them become fishers of men. And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish, and their net was breaking. So this is definitely another supernatural act. And they beckoned to their partners, who were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Can you imagine? I don't know how big these ships or these boats were, but it kind of sounds like Peter, James, and John were kind of partners in a fishing business. So their boats probably weren't tiny little rowboats. They were probably, you know, decent size. And they were so full of fish, they were sinking. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He understood that this has to be the Christ, because this was a supernatural act. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. That's why I think they were probably all partners in a fishing business. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you shall catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Again, I always wondered, why would you just drop everything and leave with this stranger? Because he wasn't a stranger. They had obviously been around him enough to make this life-changing decision to leave their business behind and follow him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, and begged him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So he cleansed this leper, and he told him, you know, go do what you need to do as far as what the law of Moses requires you to do, because, as I've been saying, this is before Christ's death, so these Jews were still living under the law of Moses. But the news about him spread out even more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities by him. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I mean, even Jesus needed a break. He needed to get away from people and go and talk to his Father in prayer. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitudes, they couldn't get the man into the house. There were too many people. They went on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into their midst before Jesus. Now, I don't know whose house this was, but I'm sure the owner of the house probably didn't really appreciate these people taking apart part of the roof to let this man down. But, I mean, we don't have any anything written as to the response of the owner of the house. I don't know if this was Simon Peter's house or what. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, they might have looked at each other at that point and go, "Wait a minute. We're here so that you can heal him. He's paralyzed. Why are you saying your sins are forgiven you?" And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What they don't seem to understand is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He does have the power and authority to forgive sins. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why do you reason this in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Well, for Jesus, both are easy. All he has to do is speak something and it will be done. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house." What a great day for this man. What a great day. I mean, not only was he healed physically, but he had a clean, brand new slate. No sins on his account. None. What a great day. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Yes, I would be glorifying God too. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And after these things, he went forth and saw a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. So again, you have another guy here who is at his job. He left his job, dropped everything, and followed Jesus. Again, I do not think that he followed a complete stranger, walked away from his life to follow a complete stranger. Matthew had to have known Jesus, heard his sermons, probably heard John the Baptist's sermons, probably been baptized with John's baptism. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of tax collectors and of others who sat down with him. Now remember, tax collectors were not looked on favorably. A lot of times they were grouped together with sinners, the publicans and sinners. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See, there you go. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but those who are sick do. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, of course, these scribes and Pharisees are also sinners, and they also need Christ, but they're not about to admit it. They are just as unhealthy and sick as everyone else, but they will not ever admit it. And they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" In other words, why aren't your disciples fasting like we, like our followers do? And he said to them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Why would my disciples fast?" Which fasting a lot of times was for grieving or mourning purposes. "Why would my disciples fast in mourning when I'm still with them? There will come a time when I'm not going to be here anymore, and then they will fast and grieve and mourn." And he also spoke a parable to them. "No man puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, both the new will make a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new will not match the old. And no man puts new wine into old bottles. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Also, no man, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." I've struggled with this for a long time, too. From what I can understand, he's comparing the old law of Moses to the new law of Christ that's coming. And you can't just take this new law of Christ and slap it on the old law of Moses. It won't work. They're two completely separate laws, completely different from each other. You can't intermingle them. And he gave some examples, you know, trying to put a new patch on an old garment or new wine into old bottles. They don't mix. They're completely separate, and they need to be kept separate. And I think it said, when it says, also no man having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. That's probably people's attitudes. Like, they're used to the old law of Moses, and it's going to take a lot of effort and a lot of changing of hearts and minds to get people to change to the law of Christ. And that's my thoughts on that. And that is Luke chapter 5.